How's it going, Riv? All right, so if you were here last week, you know we launched into a series on 1 John, and I gave homework. Now, I'm not going to grade you. I'm not going to make you raise your hand and guilt you if you didn't do the homework, but the homework assignment was to read straight through the book of 1 John in one setting. And so for those of you who attempted this homework this week, you may have read two words and then wanted to give up, because the first two words in 1 John are "that which," and anytime anyone starts a sentence with "that which," I'm already confused. And for those of you who made it past two words, you may have realized that the first three verses are an incredibly long run-on sentence with a lot jammed in there, and you may have given up after one sentence. So if you made it all the way through, I'm impressed. It was hard for me to even make it all the way through again, straight through 1 John. But what we're going to do today is we are going to have the only linear week in this entire series. Every other week is going to be non-linear and all over this text, but we're even going to do this linear week in kind of a crazy way. We're going to cover the first 12 verses in 1 John. We're going to go straight through the first 12 verses, then we're going to stop, and then we're going to back up through about half of them again and go back this way. And it actually makes sense for me. Hopefully it'll make a little bit of sense for you. So I'm going to pray for us, and then we're going to dive into all that. God, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for the book of 1 John, and we thank you that even when there are passages of scripture that are a little bit harder to read and digest, that doesn't make that part of the word any less the word of God. And so we thank you that you have given us scripture, and that when we read this, we're hearing the very words of God. And so help us to take the time to truly understand what this means. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so if you have your Bibles, you can flip or tap your way to 1 John. We're just going to cover the first 12 verses real easy. Here we go. We're going to read this run-on sentence. "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands, concerning the word of life, the life was made manifest. We have seen it and testify to it and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ." So there, that's our first run-on sentence. And we're going to take some time to really unpack this sentence. And to do so, we need to go back to English class. And so that's why I have this here. And we're going to experiment with this, see if this works. Because the sentence structure of this sentence, while it appears confusing at the beginning, actually lends a lot of clarity and meaning to what this text means. And so got to put our thinking caps on and remember English class from, for some of us, very many years ago. So first, let's look at the dashes. You see the dashes? There's one here and one here. You may remember from English class that whenever you see dashes, that those dashes are additional information that is added to give some sort of emphasis to something in the sentence, but it's not necessarily directly related to the subject and the verb in the sentence. And so you should always be able to take the stuff between the dashes out and still have the sentence make sense. Now, we're not taking away God's word, but we are going to gray out that section for a second, because it will help us understand the entire sentence. Let me reread the sentence to us. "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and have touched with our hands, concerning the word of life, that which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you." So you see, the sentence makes a little bit more sense now, and we're able to see where the active verb in the sentence is, and it's right here, "we proclaim also to you." So what John is saying is there's something that he and the apostles, that's the "we" there, want to proclaim. There's something that they want everyone to hear, and this thing that they proclaim, they say, will cause us to have fellowship with them, the readers with them, the apostles, and indeed their fellowship is the Lord Jesus Christ, with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. So what is this idea of fellowship? Because apparently it's pretty important to John. He says, "I want to proclaim something to you that will cause us to have fellowship with one another." Well, Fellowship, simply, we use it as a Christian word all the time, probably make it a little bit cheesy, but simply, fellowship means having in common with. In other words, when you have something in common with someone else, you have fellowship with them. You may be diverse in all kinds of other ways, but you have fellowship with someone in those things that you have in common with them. A couple weeks ago, after the Ohio State Navy game, there was a picture that kind of came across like my Instagram feed or something, and I could not for the life of me find it. I wanted to show it to you guys, but I couldn't find it. But essentially, the picture was in the Navy student section. So it was all the naval cadets all in their dress blues, and so they're looking really sharp, and all of them in the section have this look of agony on their face, like something terrible is happening in the game at that moment. And right in the middle of all of these naval cadets all dressed up in their dress blues was one Ohio State fan. And this guy was dressed all in red, and his face is painted red, he had Buckeyes hanging from his and he was cheering. So what you see in this picture is that there were a whole bunch of people in fellowship with one another and one guy who was out of fellowship. Because fellowship is when you have that sense of camaraderie. You're in sync because of what you hold in common. Now, I know what it's like to be that guy, that Ohio State guy, because last year, James Granger, one of the pastors at RIV, invited me to go to a hockey game. Now, if you know James Granger, you know he is a huge Red Wings fan. If you know me, I'm a huge Penguins fan. So he bought us tickets to the Red Wings Penguins game. And so last March, we went to this game together, and it was a great game. It was one of those high-scoring hockey games, which is like 4-4, okay? So the end of the last period, it's 4-4, and everyone assumes that we're going into overtime. And so everybody kind of stands up, and they're milling about a little bit, watching the end of the game. And with 0.4 seconds left in the game, a Red Wing player, I don't know who it was, it's really irrelevant, made a shot on the goal. Our goalie blocked it. It came off of him, went back and hit the guy who had initially made the shot, came back and ricocheted into the goal. 0.4 seconds left to go. Penguins lose. Now, that place was electric if you happen to be a Red Wings fan. And not so much if you're me. And so in that moment, I knew what it was like to be in a group of people where they were in fellowship with one another and I was the odd man out. And then everybody walked out to the cars together through the tunnels all the way to the fire ramp, and they're chanting anti-Sidney Crosby chants. There's people here who are single and married and old and young, different ethnic backgrounds and economic backgrounds, and people who have season ticket holders and first time they'd ever been to a game, and yet they all had one thing in common: they won. And I lost. And so this what John is saying. John is saying, I am proclaiming something to you that should cause you to be in camaraderie, in sync with all these other people, these eclectic group of people, but we have something in common, something I want to proclaim. What is that? It's the two that witches. Starting with this one. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and touched with our hands. So John says there's something that existed before anything else existed. This something existed before the iPhone 6 Plus existed, before the iPhone 6, before the iPhone 5S and the 5C and the 5 and the 4S and the 4, and before the iPhone 3GS and the iPhone 3G and the original iPhone. Before any of those things existed, this thing existed. Before there were trees, before there were people, before there was dirt, this something existed, something that we've all heard about. We've heard of this thing that existed, but not only did this thing exist from the beginning, not only did this thing be something that everybody's heard about, but we, the apostles, we have seen this thing with our eyes. We have looked upon and touched this thing with our hands. What is it? Well, it's concerning the word of life. What's a word of life? Well, one theologian from the 19th century, he said it this way. I love it. He says, the word of life is the whole message from God to man, which tells of life, or perhaps out of which life springs, which beginning to be spoken by the prophets was at last fully proclaimed by one who was his son. In other words, this thing that is concerning the word of life is concerning the gospel of Jesus. Jesus is the life. The message, the word, is the gospel. It is the gospel of Jesus. And now we have concerning the word of life, and now we have our dash. And the dash is now going to tell us more about the life. So everything inside of here says the life was made manifest. In other words, the life was revealed to us. This Jesus was revealed to us. We have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to it to you. So this is what we proclaim is all about the message of the gospel of Jesus. And he says, not only that, but he is the eternal life, which was with the Father. So he's now giving it this adjective and saying Jesus has always existed. He's been there from the beginning. He is the eternal life. This is what we proclaim to you. That if you believe in Jesus, the eternal life, we are going to have fellowship, camaraderie with one another. We are going to walk in sync with one another. And he had a unique perspective because he was an eyewitness to these things. He's like, listen, I saw these things with my own eyes. See, back in March, if you're a Red Wings fan, you may have watched that game. In fact, you may have rewinded the 0.4 seconds to watch your team beat my team over and over. But I was there. I was in the room where everybody thought this whole thing was over or it was going into overtime, but then all of a sudden it was over. I felt the electricity of that room. I felt the taunts and jeers of the people outside. I can tell you about that. I can tell you about the little kid in front of me wearing the Penguins jersey. That every time the Penguins score, he turned around and gave me a high five because no one else would high five him. I can tell you the look on his face when the Penguins lost. See, I was there. John says, I was there. I saw Jesus. I heard Jesus preach, and I saw him heal a blind guy. A guy had been blind for his entire life. I saw that guy now see for the first time. I walked with Jesus. I talked with Jesus. I ate with Jesus. I went camping with Jesus. I played bocce ball in our downtime with Jesus. In the upper room, I was there when Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper. I was there when he was betrayed. I was one of them that ran away. I saw Jesus get nailed to the cross for sins he had not committed. I saw Jesus get buried in a big rock rolled over the tomb. On the third day, I was there when they proclaimed that this Jesus was now gone, but then I saw Jesus face to face, and he had risen from the dead, and over the course of weeks, I interacted with him, and then I watched Jesus ascend into heaven. See, this is what I'm proclaiming to you, is I was there to see all of this, and if you believe in the same Jesus that I believe in, we are going to have fellowship with one another. We're going to be in sync. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. When we are in sync with God the Father through Jesus vertically, we become in sync with one another horizontally. When we have camaraderie with God the Father and Jesus Christ, we have camaraderie with one another here on earth. Our fellowship is because of Jesus. Now listen to this result. He says, and we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. He's like, when we have this connection, when we have this camaraderie, when we're in sync with one another, we have this joy. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you. In other words, we heard this message from Jesus. Jesus told us about this, and he told us there was this little problem. And the problem is this, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. See, the Bible uses this light thing for God all the time and darkness, and John uses it more than anybody else. It's one of his favorite metaphors that he uses. But what is he talking about here? Let's think about what light does. What does light do? Light helps us to see clearly. The more light, the more clarity. This last year, one of my boys and I got to do a real boy thing, and some of you who are claustrophobic are going to hate this. We got to go and explore and play around in an abandoned mine. And to get to this, you had to kind of walk out into the woods in this area, and you had to slide down this slope up to this rock face. So you slide down the slope, and then at the bottom of the slope, there's like this 18-inch tall, 4 or 5 foot wide slope that you had to slide underneath to get into this thing. Now, once you get into this thing, you begin to put your hands up. You begin to feel the rock face above you. It's all wet, and it's about a 20-degree differential from what was outside to what was inside. And we slid our way into this cavern and got into this cavern, and it is pitch black. You were able to put your hand in front of your face like this, and you couldn't see anything. But we took out our phones and flipped on our phones and turned on the little light. And then we could see. We could see that this cavern opened up and it went deeper and deeper. We were able to explore and get down into that thing. And we were able to turn our cameras to the walls and see that there was quartz and there was graphite in these walls, in this mine. And we were able to pick some of that out. My son was able to throw some of that into his pockets to bring home with him. So what does light do? Light allows us to see what was there the whole time. Light shows us what darkness hides. And we're down there, we're able to see that if we had just gotten in part way and we didn't have those phones on us, we're out, you know. We go back out. Because who knows what's out there in the darkness? We turn the light on and we're able to see, then we're able to go and go further and see what's actually in there. And what John does here is he now says is we have to understand that this fellowship that we have with God, this fellowship that we have with one another is intrinsically tied to the light. And that there are three lies that Christians often end up believing that when you hold them up to the light, they are just smashed to pieces with the one big truth of the light. Watch where he goes here, starting in verse 6. He says, if we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. You see the three lies? It starts right at the beginning. It says, if we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. The first lie is I have fellowship with God while I walk in darkness. Now, what does that mean? Well, what is fellowship with God? Well, we just talked about what fellowship is. Fellowship is being in sync. It's being in camaraderie. It's having in common with. What's walking in darkness? Well, if God is light and in him there is no darkness, then walking in darkness is walking in an ungodly way, walking in a way that is sinful, and walking in a way that is anti-God in a sense. So what is John saying? John is saying simply this. If you say, well, me and God are homies, and then every time God says left, you say right. Every time God says go, you say stop. You'd be like, well, wait a minute, you're kind of living a lie. He's not really your homie. In Ephesians, it talks about the fact that there's this picture of Jesus in the church, and it's a marriage relationship. So let's just think about a marriage relationship for a second. Let's assume you're married, and you're married, and yet you categorically refuse to act like a married person. You won't have sex with your spouse. You won't talk with your spouse. You won't live life with your spouse. Someone could look at you and say, yeah, you're technically married, but you're kind of living a lie. And what he's saying here is if you believe this lie that I have fellowship with God while I'm walking in darkness, there's a result, and the result of this is I am a liar. I'm essentially living a lie if I say that these two things are compatible. And it should be a little bit of a duh, but so many married people and so many Christians live like this. It's not a lie in words. Yeah, you're a Christian. Yeah, you're married, but you're kind of living a lie. And John is just saying, listen, you're living in delusion. If you think that you can say, I follow Jesus, and yet I can live a life of unrepentant sin and say God is okay with how I'm living. That's a lie. And then he says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. And so this is the second lie. This lie says, I have no sin. And in this sense, in the verb tense here, what he's essentially saying is, my sin isn't really sin. It kind of builds on the last one. If you say, listen, first you say, if I can walk in the darkness and be in fellowship with God, and then you kind of move to the fact that and the reason that's the case, the reason God is okay with how I'm living is because how I'm living is not actually really sinful. Is that really a sin? Let me give you an example. There was a study done earlier this year, and they found a bunch of single people who proclaimed to follow Jesus, and so this was kind of the standard of how you got into the study, and they asked them all kinds of questions about their life and how they lived their life and what they believed and all that, and the people who did the study came to an interesting conclusion. 90%, that's 90, that's 9 out of 10, 9 out of 10 single Christians were living as if they were sexual atheists. This is what he means by that. He said these Christians would say, yeah, I follow Jesus and God has a lot to say about my life and how I live my life and in what sin is, and I know I shouldn't lie and I shouldn't steal and I shouldn't cheat, and they would kind of unpack all of that, and then when it got to their sex lives, they're like, yeah, God doesn't really have too much to say about that. Or, you know, I'm sleeping with my girlfriend, but, you know, I'm in unique circumstances. It really doesn't kind of apply to me in my circumstances. What they're essentially saying is my sin is not really a sin. For whatever reason. And they believe it. They believe it with everything in them. And so, but the problem is when you believe the lie, I have no sin, or my sin is not a sin, what you do, the result of that, he says, is you're saying you lie to yourself. You're actually self-deluding, because the Bible is very clear on what sin is, not just in the sexual arena, but in all arenas. And what we have this tendency to do is we pick out our favorite sin, and we lie to ourselves about that sin and say, oh, this one's not actually a sin. And over time, when you do that to more and more and more and more and more and more of your life, you fall into the next lie, where he says this, if we say we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar and his word is not in us. This third lie is, you know what, I have not sinned. And it just kind of rolls to that point and builds to that point where we begin to believe that we have not sinned. And the result of that, he says, is you make God out to be a liar. And that makes perfect sense. If you say, listen, I have never sinned, then what you're saying is that everything that he wrote in this book is wrong. You're saying the Bible is filled with damn lies. And I use that word intentionally because that's exactly what you're saying. You're saying that the Bible says a whole bunch of stuff that damns me to eternity in hell. It damns me if I don't believe it. But it's all lies. It's damn lies. So we lie to ourselves and we make God out to be a liar. See, here's the thing. Sin is either real and a really big deal, or it's not real and it's not a big deal at all. There's no real wiggle room between these two things. Sin is real and it's a really big deal. So listen to what John writes next. He says, my little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. So how do we combat these lies as followers of Jesus? We do it with this big, huge truth. Now let's start here, and now let's work our way backward through the text and see how this truth was there all along. He says this. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Propitiation. Probably not a word you used at breakfast this morning. It was propitiation. Propitiation is the wrath of God being poured out. And so basically, propitiation is that all the sins of the world, including your sins and my sins and everyone's sins, is like a giant hurricane coming right at all of us, and that Jesus stood in front of the hurricane and absorbed the hurricane onto himself, that all the wrath of God that was rightfully poured out on sin was poured out onto Jesus when he was on the cross. Not just ours, but for the whole world. Now, that doesn't mean that everyone is magically, automatically saved, but it means that all of that sin was poured out in Jesus so that salvation could be offered to all in the world. That for those of us who place our faith in Jesus, he absorbs it and we go from hurricane skies to blue skies and sunshine. Sin with Jesus was dealt with once for all time on the cross. And if that's true, then the previous verse makes sense. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Now, we covered this last week, but essentially, Jesus becomes our defense attorney sitting before God. And then when we sin, he says, listen, the wrath that you poured out already hit me. That guy places faith in me. We're square. Every time we continue to sin. Now, let's go back another verse. Two verses. Verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, this is a verse that a lot of people use just to like to use just for salvation purposes, and it can rightfully be used for salvation. It's good to use it that way. But this phrase, if we confess our sins, is actually in an active verb tense, which means it is something that is ongoing. It continually is going. So you say, if we continually confess our sins. Now let's stop there, because you can come up with some really bad theology off of that. The first one is the one I believed as a little kid. I grew up in a Christian home. My parents are fantastic believers. Grew up in a great church. And I would go to bed at night, and I would remember all the sins I committed that day. You know, throwing darts at my brother. It was a game until you started aiming. And disobedience to my parents and all kinds of stuff like that. And so I'd remember this, and I'd lay in bed, and I would pray to God, God, forgive me. And I would bullet point out every one of my sins, trying to confess my sins in an ongoing way, confess every single bullet point of sin to God to make sure I was covered. But then I always got to the end and stopped and began to panic. And I began to think, what if there's a sin I'm forgetting? What if there's a sin that I didn't even know I was committing? And so then I would always throw in the blanket statement, and God, if there's anything else that I've done that I have forgotten to mention to you, please forgive me for that, because I thought if I didn't confess that I was going to hell. And it was kind of throwing the blanket of confession over everything. So don't go there. That's not where the text is going. Don't go to the place that says, every time I sin, I've got to go confess my sins to another Christian and to my life group or to a pastor or to a priest or somebody like that. Okay, that's not what it's talking about. It's talking about you and God here. So what does it mean to ongoingly confess? Well, one commentator, and I love this, described it this way. He said, when we confess our sins, we are saying the same thing about our sin that God does. Now, think about this. With that metaphor that John has been unrolling, this idea that God is light. There's the sanctifying effect in the light when the light shines on the walls of the minds of our life and we see both the quartz, the things that are going well, and the granite, the darkness that's not going well. And we begin to see it clearly for what it is. And ongoing confession is living in that place. He's very precise in his wording here. Listen to what he says. He says, if we walk in the light. He doesn't say if we walk according to the light. See, if we were walking according to the light, that means we'd be doing everything right. We'd be living a sinless life. We'd be perfect. And there's Christians who have believed that you can get to that point of perfection. You can't. You can't walk according to the light. But you can walk in it. You can walk in the light in this point that you're able to see what's going on in your life and to see your sin for what it really is. Walking in the light, confessing, is living in that place where you agree with God about your sin. I'll tell you why this is so important. Is because sometimes as Christians, we can get this little attitude toward other Christians. We can look at one guy over here and say, that guy is super mature, and he is just, he's got everything nailed in his life. He's a spiritual giant. He's so moral. But then, if you knew the guy, you might know that guy's not even a Christian yet. He's just a really moral pagan. And then you got this guy over here, and you're like, that guy's all messed up. And yet that guy may have just gotten saved, and he might be a Christian who's working on his life, and he's moving in the right. See, here's what happened. Let me show you a map. I had this TV, so I thought I'd show you a map. Because I can. I could be like a weatherman. Let me explain the problem. This is the problem that we have all the time. Is let's say that Jesus is in Lansing, the red dot there, okay? And so Jesus is there, perfection is there, and now let's take three random Christians, okay? Random Christian number one, we'll just make up a name, Steve Summerlot. Let's say Steve Summerlot lived in Iowa, and so he's over here in Iowa. And then Joe Testa is living in upstate New York, where he goes fishing every summer for the entire summer and calls it work. It's a random person. And then we've got Justin Detmers. Let's say Justin Detmers is visiting his family up in the Upper Peninsula. Now the question is, you got the guy in Iowa, the guy in New York, the guy in the Upper Peninsula, Jesus is in Lansing. Which one of these guys is walking in the right direction? You see how stupid that question is? See, what happens is we look at people and we're like, well, obviously this guy is closer than these two guys, so he must be more mature as a Christian. But what if when this guy became a Christian, he just was just generally, morally speaking, just a pretty moral good guy? If he doesn't actually grow spiritually at all, you could just say, oh, that guy's really mature. This guy over here, oh my gosh. He starts so far away from God that when he starts walking in this direction, he's actually moving pretty well. All three of them, it's going to take them a long time to walk to Lansing. See, when we begin to grasp this idea of the light shining in our life so we can agree that our sin is just like everybody else's sin and that this is a really dark mine shaft that we are all in, something interesting happens. We have fellowship with God and we have fellowship with one another. We are in sync with God and have camaraderie with God, and we have camaraderie with others, and we begin to be able to give other people so much more grace, and we're so much less critical of other people because we realize we all have a long walk ahead of us. And so when someone sins against us, we just let it go. Why? Why let that bother you? Another Christian sins, yeah, they're going to sin, and you're going to sin against somebody else. Can you just, when they sin against you, just let it go? I was talking to Dan Price, one of the pastors this week, and he made just a great comment. He said, you know, some people come to you, and they apologize for something, and they do a terrible job apologizing. Have you ever noticed that? You know, they apologize, and you're like, I don't think that person's actually really sorry. Or you're like, that repentance is actually defensive or coded in some kind of weird way. And Dan said, when someone apologizes to me, no matter how bad and crappy the apology is, I accept the lowest bar apology possible because I know we're all in the same boat. I know I got all my blind spots. I know I miss. So you know what? I try not to hold anything against anybody. And if they bring in the lowest possible bar, I'm like, yes, forgiven, we're golden. Can you imagine what it's like if we all walked in that type of camaraderie and in syncness? Listen to what he says. If we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. So we are all saying the same thing about our sin. We're all calling sin, sin. We're not trying to call our sin not sin. We're not trying to say we've never sinned, but we're just saying, yeah, sin is sin. My sin, your sin, our sin. We have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Now, time out. Is he saying that if you don't walk like this and walk in the light and call sin sin, if you're not dealing with all this, you know, that somehow you're not cleansed by the blood of Jesus? I thought we were cleansed by the blood of Jesus. Well, again, the Greek is so beautiful here. This phrase of being cleansed by the blood of Jesus is a verb that is instantly and constantly and all the time applied. What does that mean? That we are not only calling our sin sin, but when we look at our sin, we see Jesus' blood over it. And so we are agreeing with God not only about our sin, but the fact that as followers of Jesus who have placed our faith in him, that our sin is already dealt with. And the sins of those people that they keep committing against us have been dealt with. And the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. Our sins are forgiven. We have eternal life because that eternal life is Jesus Christ. Let's pray. God, we just thank you for John's words here, and we confess, we agree with you that our sin is sin. That sin is what sin is, and that sin is a big, big deal. And we thank you, it was such a big deal that Jesus Christ became the propitiation for our sins. That the wrath of God was rightfully poured out in judgment on our sins, because that's what our sins deserve, but that Jesus absorbed that wrath. We thank you that when we walk in the light, we see our sin and we see the blood of Jesus covering over our sin. We see righteousness, not because it's our righteousness, because it's Jesus' righteousness applied to us. Help us to be people who live in light of that. We live in the light. That would inform not only our relationship with you, our camaraderie, our in-syncness, but our in-syncness with one another as well. Pray that we would be a people that is not easily offended, that we are quick to forgive, and that we would be known in this area as a group of people who don't hold grudges and bitterness. And then when people ask us about that and say, why are you living like that? We can tell them about the eternal life, Jesus. And it is in his name and his name alone that we pray. Amen.